If you have your Bible with you, I know we're skipping some. They put me in charge of that, so you're in trouble. If you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to open it with me now to Matthew chapter 5. We'll return to our text from the last time we were together. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Let your yes be yes. Truthfulness in the covenant community. Matthew 5:33 through 37. I remind you, because believers are bound by covenant to the God of truth. They must reflect His faithfulness in their words. Living with integrity before God and men. As I said last week, and some of this will be a repeat, I already told you that too as well. Words are not cheap. Words are not cheap. They are sacred instruments that reveal the condition of your heart. Words are sacred instruments that reveal the condition of your heart. Every promise you make, every truth we speak or conceal, reflects what we believe about God Himself. That's a sermon in and of itself, that statement. You see, words are never neutral. They reveal what's in your heart. And Jesus Himself said to us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we live in an age where words are cheap. Contracts are flexible. Truth is relative. Remember the days? I'm not that old, but remember the days where a man would shake another man's hand and say, "My word is my bond," and he actually meant it, and it actually was. I don't think that holds as true today, do you? Words have become cheap. One Bible scholar writes, the Pharisees had reduced truth to a technicality, thinking that honesty depended on the form of words rather than the state of the heart. I'm sad to say I think we live in a world like that today. We've reduced truth to technicalities, to how well we might argue our opinion or form our own argument or conceal truly what the truth is. Kind of like the serpent did in the garden. He wasn't all wrong. He just twisted a couple words. We too live much like that today. In our text, as I said last week, Jesus is piercing the hypocrisy of all of us. And He's calling us to radical integrity. And that's really what He's doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's come and He's set the world upside down, right? And He reminds us that we must be radical in our integrity and how we conduct ourselves and in our very speech. The question is this: does your truthfulness spring from a heart renewed by the grace of God? We illustrated this last week with a married man. This week we'll pick on women to make the same point. Imagine a woman who's been married for years. She's the president of the WIC. Everybody in church loves her. Everybody in the community loves her. She gives of her time. She serves at the school. She likes kids. She goes to the hospitals. She is the poster child for what it is to be a faithful woman. Only to find out that in another town and in another community, she leads a completely different life. One of prostitution, maybe. One of adultery. Who knows, but you can imagine, right? I said last week there are entire networks dedicated to shows like this, catching people in the hypocrisy of their own lives. We've mastered the art of compartmentalizing our lives, haven't we? We keep one truth for one world and another truth for another world, and we do all we can to separate those truths. In reality, we walk and live and breathe and have our very being under the eyes of the God who created us and sees all things. For we're constantly exposed before Him. But when we consider the text, and we will here in a minute, we need to understand what's truly at stake here and understand the significance of words we use. Because in the end, we're not just deceiving others. In the end, we're deceiving the God of the universe Himself. That's exactly the spiritual danger Jesus is exposing here in this passage. The religious leaders of His day lived like that woman or that man from last week who appeared faithful while carefully constructing a whole system that allowed deceit to thrive under the cloak of responsibility. And what Jesus is telling us this morning, and hear this well, the kingdom of Jesus is proclaiming there's no place for double lives or double speech within His kingdom. Covenant people must be people of truth. Covenant people must be people of truth whose words mirror the faithfulness of our God. Again, we'll be reading Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verses 33 through 37, I remind you that what is being read is the very word of God, thus saith the Lord, and it would serve us well to pay careful attention. Let's pray and ask Him to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and our God, again, this is Your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And Father, we fall short in that. Let's confess it now. We say it, our only rule of faith and practice, and yet we fall short. We ask that You would remove the scales from our eyes, unstop our ears, smash our hearts of stone. Grant us Your Spirit that we might grow in the truth of Christ and become more like Him. For it's in His name we ask it. Amen. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, Jesus leads us through, I think, three movements that uncover what it means to speak truth as citizens of His kingdom. Three movements that uncover what it means to speak truth as citizens of His kingdom. The misuse of oaths that distorts God's laws. We'll see that in verse 33. We'll note the majesty of God that exposes evasive speech in verses 34 through 36. And finally, we'll see the mandate for integrity that calls us to covenant truthfulness in verse 37. So we have the misuse of oath, majesty of God, and the mandate for integrity. And I want us to walk through that, each of these, listening as our Lord transforms how His disciples speak and live before the face of God. The misuse of oaths, distorting God's law. Look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Jesus begins here by addressing the traditional interpretation of the law, not the law itself. The Old Testament never forbade all oaths. It never does. It never does. What it did forbid was false and flippant oaths. So the Old Testament doesn't forbid oath-taking. It forbids false and flippant ones. And Jesus is doing what He's been doing the whole time as He's giving this Sermon on the Mount. He's seeking to come in and turn the world upside down and show how distorted and polluted the interpretation of His words has become. That's important. And He begins by addressing this traditional interpretation that has missed the mark, is what He's saying. It's not about oaths. It's about false and flippant oaths, the ones you take. You see, the Pharisees turned this command really into a game. Some oaths, those invoking God's name, were binding. Others, those by heaven or earth or by Jerusalem, we see this in the text, they weren't binding. They created, if you will, degrees of honesty so they could deceive while appearing to be truthful. They had this system. They wouldn't swear by God's name, they'd swear by something else. Concealing the truth or only revealing partially what was true while hiding the main thing. Degrees of honesty. Deception while appearing devout. Now, let's talk about an oath is this simply. It's a solemn appeal to God as witness to your truthfulness. An oath in Scripture is this. It's a solemn appeal to God as witness to one's truthfulness. Here's another word I want you to, a term we should define. It's the one translated, swear falsely. That's the purge to invoke God while deceiving. One of the things I've grown to hate the older I get is that one you hear all the time, right? That you hear it all the time in the secular world. Oh, man, swear to God, swear to God, swear to God. No. On the golf course, you know, if you're with a buddy and you think he's cheated a little bit, but you don't want to offend him, you're only on the third hole and you don't want to call him a cheater yet because it would ruin the other 15 holes and it's a long game. But you think you saw him kick his ball a little bit. They call it fluff it up on the thing to hit easier. And you ask him about it. So, oh, no, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. Right? I didn't do that. Jesus is condemning that very thing here. And you go, I think I saw you do that. Swear to God, man, swear to God, I didn't do it. Didn't do it. Now think about this. You're swearing an oath to God over a golf ball. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be holding an iron when he does that. Right? But we do that all the time, don't we? Or here's another way to... We're dead serious, but we're not willing to give it all up. Have you heard this one? Swear on the graves of my parents, children. Are you nuts? Who would do that? You'd be amazed how many would do that. Now, many of us won't necessarily talk like that or actually use those words, but all of us actually speak like that. How many times when you're asked a question, do you actually speak the truth? Now, everybody in here I know is a godly individual. Just this side of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, all those guys lied too. The only one who never did was Christ. Do not swear falsely under the name of God. There are no degrees of truth for the covenant people of God. For each word you speak is heard by your covenant God. You can't pick and choose and distort. Ferguson writes, the Pharisees had turned truth into a matter of method rather than morality. Truthfulness was not about who you were before God, but about what you said before men. Ugh. Truthfulness was not about who you were before God, but about what you said before men. See, we have it backwards, don't we? What's really true about us is what God knows about us. Not about what we tell each other. Because far too often we're only speaking half-truths, aren't we? We're not speaking truth in its fullest sense. We've divided it. We've watered down what is true, especially when the jig is up. Everybody knows we're talking about when the jig is up, right? You're busted. That's what I'm talking about today. You're busted. The reality of who you are and what you've been doing has been exposed. And now how do you deal with that? Do you confess the truth? Or do you conceal the truth and distort it? You see, oaths are covenantal acts. God himself swore by his name to confirm his promises. Genesis 22, Hebrews 6. And to play games with truth is really to mock the integrity of the God of the universe. The God whose character itself guarantees his very word. Amen. Does your character itself guarantee your word? To deceive with our speech is really to deny the covenant we claim to belong to. Look at verse 34 and 36. We see the futility of all this. Jesus says, but I say to you, not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of a great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I love that. Now look, the Pharisees embedded, as I said, these substitutes for divine oaths. As you see, and Jesus names them here. They swearing by heaven, swearing by earth, swearing by Jerusalem. As though God's not listening now. As long as I don't invoke the name of God, God's not listening. If I invoke the name of anything else other than God. God doesn't really hear this. He's not really holding me accountable to this. That's what's happening here. And Jesus dismantles the whole scheme. He tears it apart. He's like, heaven? Really? Heaven? That's God's throne. Earth? Can't use earth. That's his footstool. Jerusalem? Better not use Jerusalem. That's his city. Oh, how about your head, he says. Can't even do that. That belongs to him too. You see, there's no corner of creation where God's authority doesn't reign. And Jesus is insisting here in this passage that every oath, whatever its form, it's ultimately an appeal to God, for there's nothing outside his domain. Now, I remember last time we equated this to the promises, if you will, we've made here as church members. The vows we've all taken as church members. Whether you hold office or membership within the church, you have stood before God and before men and made promises in the name of God, under the name of God, and in the name of God. The prayer is that we have made those promises truthfully and understand what we have said before each other and before God. Again, Jesus isn't banning solemn oaths here entirely. And really, Scripture commends them elsewhere if they're used reverently. What he's actually discouraging is our flippant use of the promises we make. We have a saying in our ministry, never promise an African or an Indian anything. I speak for hours to these gentlemen. They appear to hear nothing sometimes. Very frustrating. That was kind of funny, so smile. Kind of like you guys. Teach and teach and teach seem to make no headway. If I make a promise, I am reminded of that promise daily, sometime hourly. You promised, you promised. Yeah, I broke it. No. They hear that. And they're quick. And we're the same way, are we not? My children were perfect at this. I promise, just behave right now. When we leave, I'll do something for you, right? I promise. Just stop acting like that right now. You know, you're in between that gray space of either jacking your kid up or trying to calm them down. Any of you been there ever? Just me? Right? And you're like, I promise, I'll get you this when you go. They behave. What happens the minute you get in the car? Dad, you promised. You promised we were stopping. You promised. Right? Now, how many times was that promise true, or was I just trying to escape what was ever happening then? You know, that gray area in between paddling your child for misbehaving or just keeping it calm for another 3 minutes and get out of there. Too close to home now, huh? We promise. That's what we're talking about here with this flippant kind of use of promising and what we say and how we use words. Words aren't cheap. They mean something. The covenant Lord is the Lord of the Word. And His words are powerful and truthful. And if He didn't keep His word, we would be all lost and absolutely destroyed one day. Our God is a God of the truth. When we speak the truth, we reflect the God we serve, who is the God of truth. Now, nobody here has a problem with not telling the truth. Okay. Give me your phone. Let me look through your phone. Let me read some of your text.
How about the histories on your computers? The company you keep. The language. Now, I'm not standing up here as a Pharisee. I'm standing up here as a sinner saved by grace. So I'm not speaking about you. I'm speaking about us. So don't lie to me, because I'm not going to lie to you. Amen? Because quite frankly, you don't scare me. He does. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Words matter. And we can do a whole lot when we have the truth exposed, don't we? We can't do much in the world of deception. And far too often, we walk around in the world of deception. Let me finish. Look at the mandate for integrity here. Let what you say be simply yes or no. You know when I know a guy's lying? Look up at me. You know what I know when a guy's lying? He's talking too much. If you haven't convinced me in about 3 minutes and you're still trying to convince me 20 minutes later, you're talking too much. We live in a world we like to hear ourselves, but we don't really pay attention to what we say. And worse than that, we really don't listen to anything. Somebody ought to amen that. Right? Because words have grown cheap. Words don't matter in our society. We behave and conduct ourselves with no integrity when we speak. Our rhetoric is horrible. There is no art of rhetoric anymore. See, we need to be a people who speak with integrity in every sphere, whether it's business, family, or ministry. Our yes means yes, our no means no. If you say yes, mean yes. It's okay, by the way, to say no. This is real quick, but this is important. Are you a people pleaser? Are you a people pleaser? I kind of am. Just can't tell. Right? I don't want people mad at me all the time. People are always asking me this. I'm not going to lie to you, but it gets old. My wife keeps telling me, you got to set boundaries, learn how to say no. You got to set boundaries, learn how to say no. So if you are one who is guilty, if you will, of not speaking the truth and being agreeable, saying yes all the time, this passage is for you too. Because you're not speaking the truth. You say yes with your mouth, and what do you do in your heart? You walk away and go, I can't believe I got to do that. Now I got to do that. Right? Rumble, mumble, stumble. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. And let God be God. That's a good place to live. Well, I don't want to upset. Look at him. He's a nice guy. I don't want to upset him. Okay. Don't upset him. Just tell him no. Do it in love. So if you're a people person, that's for you. And this message speaks to you. Look, the reason we're talking about speaking truth so much is this. Jesus does it here in this text because it's important. And we need to be a people who speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love to each other. Speak the truth in love to the world in which we live. And reflect the God of truth we serve. And don't swear by anything to conceal the truth. Under the old covenant, Israel swore by God's name. Under the new, believers bear His name. And Jesus fulfills the law of oaths by producing truthful hearts through His Spirit. Is the Spirit producing a truthful heart within you? You see, the gospel really doesn't abolish the command here. It actually enables it. It actually enables the command. Every word we speak is heard by the God of truth. The double life mirrors what's in our heart, a divided heart We can't be a people that say one thing and live another. Christ calls out such duplicity, and he calls it into freedom and integrity. And that stands opposed in opposition to the world in which we live. May God himself give us mouths to speak truth into each other's lives. And may our yes be yes and our no, no. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you that you are the God of truth. Make us people of truth. Grant us a Christ-like integrity that we would speak in love to each other in truth. Let our yes be yes and our no, no. And Father, may we not fear others more than we fear you. And by that, sometimes it's okay to say no. But Father, may we never tell you no. May our no be yes in you, meaning confirmed by you. Give us hearts of discernment and understanding that we would be people pleasing to you as we speak to each other. Keep our tongues from gossip and deceit, deception, and half-truths we don't know. Make us again a people of truth. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.